Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are God. There is no other God beside you. You are creator of heaven and earth. We thank you for your love as expressed in the gift of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, open our minds and our understanding that we may understand the scriptures to our spiritual growth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love going to bookstores, and I noticed in the past perhaps 5 years, there are some books being published with various titles, but one thing was common to the titles. There was The Internet for Dummies, there was Macintosh for Dummies, there was Accounting for Dummies, a lot of books simply meaning information broken down so simply that people like me could understand it. As it is from that we get our title this morning, Success for Baptized Dummies. And I hope that the principles that are extracted from the Word of God will be used by you, that God may make of you and your efforts a monument to His glory and to the gospel. We are still in Genesis 24, the chapter that tells us much about this silent, shining shadow whose name is Eliezer. And last night I should tell you that Brother Al Newhart and I were on the computers looking for character sketches of Eliezer, and I do not believe we found anything. We looked and we looked and could find no character sketch of Eliezer. As a matter of fact, I told the audience last night that I checked on a particular program, I think Hyper Bible it's called, and it returned a message to me, no character sketch on Eliezer. And so I hope by the time we're through this weekend that we will have fallen in love with Abraham's chief servant, Eliezer, as we discuss aspects of his life, particularly the mission that he went on at Abraham's command. Now in Genesis 24, verse 33, and we refer to that verse this morning, the Bible says, and there was set meat before him. And he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. This verse is the foundation of this morning's message. I will not eat until I have told mine errand. Now, this may appear to be a rather harmless statement from Eliezer, but it was not harmless, it was not trifle, it was not insignificant, it was very significant in that by saying what he said, Eliezer was going against the social customs of the day. Now, I am told that when you go to Japan to do business, you don't begin the discussion by talking about business. You talk about family and friends and the weather and the space station and baseball. You talk about everything under the sun, and then you work your way around to talking about business. Well, I've never been to Japan, so I cannot verify the accuracy of that claim, but I accept it because I've heard it so many times, I've read it in books. The custom in the days of Abraham, and perhaps to a large extent still today in that part of the world, is that hospitality came first. You accepted someone's hospitality, and then you entered into the reason for your presence in the person's house or the person's area. And the Bible says, to give us some examples of this, and to underscore how serious a thing it was for Eliezer to say, I will not eat until I have told mine errand, let us go to Genesis chapter 18. And we shall begin reading from verse 1 as we continue with Success for Baptized Dummies. Genesis 18, reading from verse 1. This is an account in Abraham's life. The Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. Now this is Abraham. Hospitality was such a critical part of daily life that Abraham just saw these three men. They were some distance off because the Bible says that when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, my Lord, if I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the trees, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your souls. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And the Bible says, and they said, so do as thou hast said. And verse 6, the Bible says, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. Now Abraham was consumed with this urge, this desire, to display his hospitality. He did not ask the men why they were there. He simply began to make sure that they were comfortable, they were taken care of. Sit down, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the trees. I'll get some bread, comfort your hearts. And he goes to Sarah, make some cakes. He goes to the herd, gets a calf, tender and good, the Bible says, gives it to a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And verse 8, the Bible says of Genesis 18, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under a tree, and they did eat. Hospitality. That came first. And in verse 9, the Bible says, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent door. Now they're getting to business. And in verse 10, the Bible says, and he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And the angel, of course, this was God, goes into the reason why he had paid the visit to Abraham. But when Abraham saw them, he did not know who they were. He perhaps did not care. All that drove Abraham was the urge to take care of these visitors, these strangers, these passers-by. They ate first. Then got into business. This is not a one-time occurrence. Let's look at the behavior of Abraham's nephew, Lot. Let's go to Genesis 19. As we continue with success for baptized dummies, Genesis 19, reading from verse 1. This is Abraham's nephew, Lot. And a similar circumstance occurs in his life, because 2 of the 3 men who came to Abraham's tent, they left and they went down to Sodom. And the Bible says in Genesis 19, and there came 2 angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot see them, rose up to meet them, and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. He's inviting them. He has not asked them why they're there. Turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. He says, wash your feet. Tarry all night. And he shall rise up early and go on your ways. The Bible says, and they said unto him, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. Now they're refusing Lot's hospitality, perhaps as a test. And to underscore the strength of the social custom of hospitality, the Bible says in Genesis 19:3, and he pressed upon them greatly. He would not let them stay in the streets. He pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and enter into his house, and he made them a feast, and they baked unleavened bread, and they did eat. Eating came first. The laws of hospitality had to be observed and obeyed. And so, like Abraham, his uncle, his nephew Lot, pressed upon these visitors whom they did not know at all. And the Bible says Lot made them a feast. And they'd bake unleavened bread. And they did eat. There's further evidence of the strength of hospitality in Abraham's day. Now reading on, the Bible says, but before they lay down, verse 4 of Genesis 19, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Well, you know what that means. That we may know them. Adam knew his wife. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, this is verse 8, I have 2 daughters which have not known men. Now Lot is so concerned about the welfare of his guests. Hospitality. He prefers to send his 2 virgin daughters out to that rabble than to have that crowd lay hands on his two guests because they were his responsibility. And he says in verse 8, "Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. I am responsible for these men. The laws of hospitality require that I give my very life to protect these men's interests." Now back to Genesis chapter 24, verse 33, the Bible says, "And there was set before him meat to eat." Same scenario. It was important to the family of Rebekah that this man, representing Abraham, a relative of theirs, is taken care of his material needs, his physical needs, and they made a feast, and they asked him, invited him to eat. Now you can understand the severity of Eliezer's response. "I will not eat. I refuse your hospitality. I turn down your acts of kindness for my physical comfort. I absolutely refuse it until I have told mine errand." Eliezer, that silent, shining shadow. Silent because so little is said of him. Shining because of the character of the man, as you read Genesis 24, and a shadow because he's virtually unseen but ever present. "I will not eat." And you're saying, "Well, brother preacher, what has that to do with success?" It has everything to do with success. You know, many of us, we cannot keep our minds focused on one thing. We are easily distracted by the allurements of this world. And the lesson in the life of Eliezer is that regardless of how seemingly important this or that may appear to be, there has to be in a person's life one task so important, so critical, so central that everything else is subordinated to the accomplishment of that one mission. And for Eliezer, that one thing was the mission on which Abraham sent him. And Eliezer would have sent any other person who would have offered him hospitality, "I will not eat. I will not go for a walk. I will not go to this or to that. I will reject this entertainment, this form of recreation. I will turn my back against everything until this mission of mine is accomplished." This is focus. Now we have a mission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The great gospel commission. "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, baptizing them in the name of the Lord, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This is our mission from the person represented by Abraham, and that is God Himself. God has commissioned us. The United States is right now in Afghanistan. And they have one mission, right or wrong, they have a mission. Find one man. Bring him back alive, as the president says, he doesn't care. Alive or dead, that is the mission of the armed forces in Afghanistan. And they have concentrated their efforts in an area called the Tora Bora or Bora Tora mountain range valleys, because they believe that's where he is, and he is the reason for their presence, and that is their mission, and they will not leave until they've accomplished that mission. And the president says if he escapes and goes to any country on the face of the earth, they will pursue him into any country on the face of the earth until they get him, for their mission is to get Osama bin Laden. What's your mission? Let me talk to the students who are in school. And if you're talking to someone, tell the person, "No, let me hear this and don't talk to me." Because I counsel students for so many years, I have a soft spot for students. Are you focused on your studies? Or are you easily distracted by your friends? By amusement? By the pressure to dress a certain way? By boyfriends and girlfriends and Are you focused on your studies? Can you say like Eliezer, I will not play until I have taken care of my homework. I will not watch the cartoons until I have written that paper. I will not go to the mall and hang out and waste the time that God gave me to do His will until I have gone to the library and done the research on this particular aspect of United States history. I will not do this until I have done that. Can you say that? We don't understand the power of a one-track mind that's headed in the right direction. You know, people criticize a one-track mind. Oh, he has a one-track mind. Or she has. But a one-track mind moving in the right direction is the most powerful force on the face of the earth. Jesus Christ had a one-track mind. That mind was, I am going to Calvary. Now, I may stumble, and stumble he did, but he rose up, and he did not turn back. He did not turn to the right or to the left. He had a one-track mind, and he moved up that rocky hill at every step, a skull and a bone, because people were crucified there so frequently, but he kept moving, the one-track mind of a Savior bent on your salvation and mine. I will not pause, says Jesus, until I have accomplished my mission on that cross. Therein lies the heart of success. Find something and apply your heart, your soul, your mind, your might, and your strength to the accomplishment of that thing. Find that one thing. But for us, life seems to be an afternoon in Disney World, where you can't keep your eye on any one thing because everything is designed to attract the attention. And Christians go through life admiring this, admiring that, admiring these, admiring those, admiring the next. And the central reason, the only reason for an existence receives scant admiration from them, and that is the proclamation of the three angels' messages. Why is it that the church is as feeble as it is? And this is not original with me, that comes from the pen of Ellen White. Because we are scattered in several different directions. You know, it's very difficult to get a person to be absolutely honest. It is not easy. Because absolute honesty brings with it very deep embarrassment. But if we were to be asked, what absolutely is your focus in life? I believe that the forces of honesty would compel us to say anything but the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be a career. It may be moving up the ladder. It may be a degree. As good as a degree is or career is, I'm not saying categorically a career is bad or a degree. I'm not saying that. I am simply saying if we do not have the mind of Eliezer, that good thing becomes evil because it pulls us away from the reason why God has placed us on this earth. And that is to tell the members of Harrisburg or the people in Harrisburg, there is something called the seven last plagues, as I said last night. Now, eating is a very pleasurable activity. We love to eat. We love to eat. Seventh-day Adventists love a potluck. Eating represents sensual pleasures. The senses respond. We like to taste the food. We like to smell the food. I was in Seattle a few years ago for a conference, and I went to this restaurant to eat. Paid about $70 for the dinner. I can still understand what I paid for. But it was beautifully arranged on the plate. You know, a piece of fish this size. And because they say the best salmon is in Seattle, about that size. And sprinkled some green stuff, I don't know what it was, around the plate. A little red thing in the source form of an S. And two sticks of asparagus. And you're $70. But it looked like a work of art. It appealed to my senses, my sight, my sense of taste, my sense of smell. It appealed to the senses until I heard the cost. when Eliezer was invited to eat and he said no, he was saying no to something that titillated his senses. Now, don't get me wrong, eating is good. Eating is vital. When Adam and Eve were made, the first test they were given is a test about eating. When we go to heaven, even though we cannot die anymore, we still have to eat. And I want you to think about that. Perhaps I'll do a sermon some other time. Why is it that people who can't die have to eat? You can't die of starvation, but you eat. Eating is a big thing with God. So I am not here to knock eating. I'm simply saying that there's something more important than eating, so that when Jesus Christ was at the well with that Samaritan woman and the disciples came from the village with whatever they brought, some fries and whatever else they brought for Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ says, I have meat which ye know not of. I have no time for this kind of food because I am engaged in the salvation of the soul of a woman. This is the reason why I came. And if my doing my mission requires that I not eat, I will not eat until this woman at the well has her salvation secure in me. What pleasure are we willing to postpone or perhaps dispense with entirely in order that we may be more available to the work of the church? Why is it sometimes our children are not well trained? And I don't have any children, so I need to be careful, but I'll ask it nonetheless. Is it because we have no time with them because the office is so important or something else is important and they grow up by themselves virtually? They learn from the television. Here's how I should act. Why is it there's this catastrophe, this area of weakness, this area of crisis in our lives? Could it be, I am asking you with deep respect, that we have not isolated that mission and focused our finest energies on the accomplishment of that mission? For in so doing, I believe on the authority of God's word, that every area of our lives will fall into its proper place and receive its proper share of time and energy and resources. We must learn like Eliezer, I will not eat until... I will not eat. Find one thing. Put your heart and your soul on that thing. Now, to show you that Eliezer was not opposed to eating, the Bible says, after he told why he was there, in verse 49 he says, and now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right or to the left. And the Bible says in verse 50 of Genesis 24, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Verse 51, take her and go thy way and let her be thy master's son's wife as the Lord hath spoken. And the Bible says in verse 52, and when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the ground. And in verse 54, let's skip 53, the Bible says, and they did eat and drink. That's Eliezer. So for those who think I am saying that a Christian who's doing God's work shouldn't eat, I am not saying that. I am simply saying there are things in life more important than eating. There are things in life more important than going shopping. There are things in life more important than decorating a Christmas tree. There are things more important in life than going to the ball game and giving God's money that professional athletes may be paid millions of dollars to run around and sweat. And so verse 54 tells us, and they did eat and drink, he, Eliezer, and the men with him. After the mission was done, they sat down and consumed what was laid before them. The Bible says, you know, Jesus says, I will not eat of this until I eat it with you. In the kingdom, referring to the Last Supper. When we get to heaven, one of the first things Christ will do is serve us. Ellen White says she saw a table miles long. Did you hear me? Miles long. At this table were seated all the saved. And despite the immeasurable length of this banquet table, every person was able to see the other person as though he sat right next door. And Jesus will rise up and serve the saved. God. That is when we get to the kingdom. So for this life, as on our way to the kingdom, we must not be distracted, my beloved brothers and sisters, by the cares of this life. And the very deceptive thing about the cares of this life is that in and of themselves, the cares of this life are important. They are good. The Bible says the man who doesn't work should not eat. We're told in Ephesians, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Ephesians, I believe, 4, verse 28. So work is important, but work is not as important as the gospel. You know, Jesus says, if a man love father and mother more than me, he's not worthy of me. Your family cannot come before the gospel. Now, I know I'm on sacred ground. I know I am on sacred ground. And I speak with respect. Your family cannot come before the work of the church. Now, did I say abandon your families? No. Replay that tape. I didn't say that. I said there is absolutely nothing that takes priority over the work of the gospel. Nothing. Because we must love Jesus more than we love the closest person on earth to us. We must love him more. And I know that's hard. It's difficult. But it is required because Jesus loved us more than he loved himself. If he did not love us more, he would have remained in heaven. But according to our scripture reading, let this mind be in you, Philippians 2 verse 5, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ thought of us first. That's why he undertook the terrible risk of sinning. Praise God he didn't. But he put our salvation first. And the question Jesus asks you and me today, as we glance at the life of this silent, shining shadow, Eliezer, is there something that you're putting ahead of my work? Is it your spouse? Is it the children? Is it work? Is it friends? Is it some secret ambition you have? What are you putting ahead of my work? I want you to underline Genesis 24, verse 33. Or find some way to set it apart from the other texts in that chapter. I will not eat until I have told mine errand. He was on an errand. Now, if he had been there on a cruise, he could have eaten first. You see, if we put ourselves in this life, if we give ourselves life, and we put ourselves into this world for our own programs and purpose and agendas, then we can put other things ahead of the gospel, because the gospel would simply be an option we may consider. But the point is, Jesus Christ put us on this earth. And the very life we live this very moment is a gift from God. On the basis of that, God's business ought to come first. I don't mean equal with. I mean first. The work of God, my brothers and sisters, must come first. And the reality is, in order to put it first, we must consciously put some things below it. Consciously. This is a sacrifice. And Eliezer did that. Why? Because he was not there for his own reason. He was there entirely at the bidding of Abraham. And anything that would retard his mission, he avoided. And I'm appealing to you in many different ways, but saying the same thing. I want this church, how the church is represented here under the sound of my voice, to develop that attitude. like a laser beam, no curve. I remember a few years ago I was watching a nature program, and a lion was chasing a gazelle or some fleet-footed beast. The animal was at a water hole drinking water. The lions tend to set the ambush by the water hole, which is what the devil does. And when the lion made his charge, this beast, this gazelle or something, took off running. And the lion chased him, but in running, the lion stepped on a stone and stumbled and rolled over, and the animal escaped. But the remarkable thing about the lion's fall was that even as he stumbled and fell and rolled over, one thing never changed. Never took his eye off that animal. Because he might have been able to recover from the stumble and continue chasing. The eye of that beast followed that departing deer. Some of us, our eyes are on Jesus until we come to a problem, and then we look away. Not Eliezer. Hunger couldn't keep him from taking his eyes off Jesus Christ. Not Eliezer. For the 100th time, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. I will not take a wife until I have a job and some place to put her. I will not take a husband until I understand the responsibilities of a wife and I'm ready. I have laid the challenge before you. I have laid the challenge to myself before I preached a message to you. Our success as a church is to put God's work first and only. You can't have co-winners first and only. Our success in business, as Christians, the Christian ought to be successful in business, is still to put God's work first. God's work doesn't come first on Sabbath and not the other 6 days. God's work comes first 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 and a quarter days a year. Your success in business and mine is to conduct our business in the light of our mission on this earth, God's work. Our success in the classroom is to conduct our academic behavior in the light of our mission on this earth. What perhaps we do not trust, and this is a guess, we seem not to trust God to bless us in other areas of our lives if we take time from those areas and give it to the work of the gospel. We believe that the Lord will forget and neglect the other vital areas of our life, but God will not do that. Because He says to us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and most of these things shall be added. All. All. That is the formula. Seek the kingdom first. What is so detestable about God's kingdom that we don't seek it? What is so disgusting and revolting about the kingdom of God that we do not seek it first? I pray from my heart for all of us that we will put God's work first. There are people who will never hear about Christ unless those of us sitting here tell them. They may hear His name, but not know that He's in the most holy place interceding on our behalf. They may hear His name, but not know that He is the one bringing the seven last plagues. The same Jesus who is pictured as a lamb is coming back with the seven last plagues. They may have heard His name, but they don't know it is the same Jesus that will say, it is finished, he that is just, let him be unjust still, and there shall be no more opportunity for repentance. We must make it our mission to tell them. Allow nothing to get in the way. And so before I pray, I recite, repeat, restate Genesis 24:33. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. Our errand is the gospel of Jesus Christ as expressed in the three angels' messages, which no other church on the face of the earth preaches. They cannot, because they have not been uniquely called to preach it. We alone can, and we don't. If we don't, can you see the moral crisis? Not doing something you alone can do? No Lutheran can preach the three angels' messages, and I have deep respect for them. No Jehovah's Witness can preach it. No Baptist can preach it. No Presbyterian can preach it. Only a Seventh-day Adventist can preach the three angels' messages, and most of us don't understand what they say. And so I urge you again, it's clearly a big burden for me, as you can probably tell. Let's focus on this one thing and ask God to help us to bring all aspects of our lives in alignment and in subservience to our mission, our Eliezer errand, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I must ask you, and I want you to answer me by way of uplifted hand, if you seriously, as a result of what you've heard, will say to God, Father, by the power of your Spirit, help me to make the gospel my priority above everything else. If you will say that from your heart, join me in raising a hand. Hands down. Is there someone who has called on the name of God for years? But you know, Jesus says in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say or I ask? If there's someone who fits that description, you've been in the church years, but you really have not been focused on the work of Jesus Christ. And I'm not speaking to all of you, just those few. And you want to say, Lord, I have not been as serious as I should, and I don't have a long lease of life. Let me now make a serious commitment to do your work. If there's anyone here who wants to say that, raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you from the bottom of my heart. God bless you. Hands down. One more peal. Is there a man or a woman listening to me who has come to church? You understand basically what the church teaches, but you've not yet done what Jesus wants you to do, and that is to be baptized. And you know in your heart, you should be baptized. Not because your mother wants you to or your grandfather, but because Jesus says be baptized, because he was. And if you want to say this morning, Father, I am making a decision to be baptized into the body of Christ. Let me see your hand. Anyone who wants to say that. A decision to be baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Simply because he wants you to do it and no one else. I'll wait a few seconds. We shall do like Eliezer and we shall not eat until these appeals have been responded to. Is there one, two, three, four, are there who want to say, Father, I'm touched. I want to be baptized into the body and the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Anyone? If after the service your mind has changed, come and tell me. When the service ends, that doesn't mean the appeal is ended. I want that appeal to remain on your heart. If at the end of the service you change your mind, come and tell me. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you today. We are humbled by what your word has to tell us. We are rebuked by the life of Eliezer and his faithfulness to his mission. We thank you for Genesis 24:33, where Eliezer said, I shall not eat until I have told mine errand. Father, let us say to the world, we shall not participate in the world. We shall not be distracted to the left or to the right, for we are on a mission, the mission of the gospel. Remember those who raised their hands in recommitting themselves to making your work first. Oh, Father, give us all the strength to do that from our hearts. Now be with us as we continue during this day. Bless us with more revelations from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.